in Leviticus chapter 20, I'm emphasizing the things about the Holy Scripture and the Holy Bible. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and have wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people." Now notice the next verse. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes, do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Now, the Lord is holy. He emphasizes that in such passages as Isaiah, chapter 42, 43, and 44. He's Israel's Savior, and there isn't any doubt about it. It's very distinct. He is holy. Well, then I would expect his Bible to be holy, because as in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. And in studying that, as in Proverbs chapter 8, it is clear that the initiative and the orders and whatever was in the written Word. So I would expect then that if God is holy, God has a son that's holy, and God tells Moses and the people of Israel to be holy, I would expect that his word would be holy. And if his word was not holy, in other words, if I had a Bible that was not holy, then I'd know that that Bible is not God's word. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, compare chapter 15. In chapter 15, notice in verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after me. But he answered and said, I am not sent but of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Well, I find by cross-references, not just that one, that the bread has to do with the gospel. The bread has to do with the word itself. And so he's saying that it is not right to take the bread that belongs to Israel and cast it to dogs, which turns out to be Gentiles. And the idea is that the children must first be fed. So he went to Israel first. Paul is told to go to Israel first. But my point in all this is, then the Word of God is holy. It is holy bread. Now, holy bread in the Scripture doesn't have leaven. Leaven spoils things. Yeast. You put yeast in the dough, and what it does, it causes a rotting process. Like you're driving down the highway, and you see an animal beside the highway, somebody killed it, hit it with a car, killed it, and you come back, and the animal is normal size. You come back there several days later, and that animal is swelled out of proportion. You know what caused that? Leaven. You put leaven in dough and bake it, and gas comes from it, and that gas causes air, so to speak, in the bread that separates it out, swells it up, and causes it to do what women say, rise. The bread didn't rise. The cake didn't rise, and on and on and on. In other words, it was a flop. In fact, I've heard one, well, the cake was a flop. What do they mean by that? It didn't rise. So, leaven is bad. So the only offering that Israel ever offered was the Pentecostal offering, and it was to be offered with leaven because it represented the two loaves of bread with leaven in them represented Israel, and Israel is sinful. Leaven represents sin. It isn't holy. Well, then if I have a book that contradicts itself, if it denies the virgin birth, the blood atonement, if it denies such things as all that, then I've got a corrupt Bible. It isn't holy. It has leaven in it. Now, turn with me, please, to Ephesians. Now, God is holy. God's Son is holy. There is no sin in God. There is no sin in His Son. His Son was not born in sin. We were. His Son did not have sin in His blood. Ours does. Now, there's a fascinating thing about all this. God Almighty is, He has wisdom. Some of us do. I'm talking about not just us in this room. I'm talking about human nature, human people. Some humans have wisdom. God is wise. Some human beings are. God is powerful. Some human beings exhibit power. God is holy. We're not. So God saw our need and did something to purify us. And I thought it's fascinating what Don had to say there a while ago about God purified the Word seven times in a furnace of earth. It purified. Holy. All the dross melted out of it. Taken away. Put through the fire. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, you know something? God knows that we in this room cannot be holy. If you were born in sin, and sin is in you, and if you're walking around in a body, geographically speaking, that is sinful, and so forth, in your flesh, then you can't be holy. Adam was in the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, you can eat of any tree in this garden, of every one of them. You can eat of it all, except one. You're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Adam rebelled against God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and by that one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, but Adam couldn't stay. He couldn't stay there. And God prepared for him to go out of the garden and live out of there. And so God took animals. Adam lay his hands on the heads of those animals, in effect saying, these represent me. And God killed those animals without the shedding of blood. There's no remission for sin. You know, these kind of things just throw religious people a curve. God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And people say, well, Adam lived 960 whatever years, and God must have made a mistake somewhere. And somebody else then steps up and said, no. The Bible says the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And so Adam died within that 1,000-year period, so therefore he died that day. Well, all of that is just crushing and doing away with the example of the animals. So God Almighty killed the animals, representing the day that he was going to sacrifice his son. And the animals, the shedding of the blood of the animals, prepared something legally so that God legally could leave Adam without killing him. God is a very legalistic God. And so is the devil. The devil is a lawyer. I don't know how many lawyers are, but the devil is. And he's very legalistic. And so if God Almighty stepped out of bounds somewhere, the devil immediately would catch it. And so God killed those animals, representing the death of Adam and Eve, and put the skins upon them, made them clothing of skins, so that their outward appearance was the skin of an innocent animal, and sent them out. Why? Because Adam, by nature, was sinful. And the nature of God is pure. And God couldn't abide with and live with sin in that same area where he was. Hence, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So all of we that are in this room to get to heaven have to get rid of the flesh. So Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. If then I do that I would not, it's not I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So God told us to be holy. Why? To show us you need a Savior. You need the leaven blotted out, removed and taken out of the way. You need to be pure. But you're not by nature. None of us in here are. This afternoon I was in an office. A girl, a young girl, well, I don't know how young, she got a boy, 11 years old, she told me about her son. And the reason she told me about him was because I asked her if she was saved. Well, immediately, she kind of hesitated, and that's not a good sign. And so in talking with her, found out that she was a Catholic, had been raised in the Catholic Church. Her and her husband go to the Catholic Church. But she didn't think that it was right. I was a little bit fascinated about that. In other words, she sees that there's something wrong. And so in talking with her, she allowed me to do a chart for her there and show her that Jesus Christ had died for her sins, that he had paid for her sins, and that the only way of salvation for her was to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. She didn't claim the Lord as her Savior while I was there, but she did embrace the fact. She had never seen that before, and it was just kind of it just kind of overwhelmed her. Well, think about it. I'm just rambling around, and I imagine as far as you're concerned, but think about, why do people not see that God Almighty killed those animals and shed that blood instead of killing Adam? Because they don't know anything about a pure, holy Bible where there is no leaven. Do you think that God is going to honor a book that denies his virgin birth, the virgin birth of his son? Do you think that God is going to honor a book that calls the Leviathan, makes people think that that's some whale or something? Or a whirlpool? Isn't that ridiculous? Leviathan is very obvious in the scripture to anybody that cross-references a Bible, but you see, they don't have a Bible. And so they don't know about the sacrifice. They do not know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. They don't know that. So what do? They go to the priest and they confess, and he gives them absolution. Always sounded like some kind of a bad word to me, you know. He does that because they do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away their sins. So what happens? I've been a Bobby Allison fan for years. Bobby Allison, a race car driver. Very religious man. And I've mentioned to you about Bobby used to talk about how his mother prayed for them. She counted her beads while they were racing. Didn't seem to work very well because he almost got killed. And he had two sons that got killed. And Donnie, his brother, almost got killed. So counting the beads must not have done the job. But anyway, when Clifford was killed, there was an article in the Birmingham News. And when I read that article, it was just like, something within me just fell down. Bobby was telling the reporter there that he believed, though, that Clifford would not have to spend too long in purgatory because he was just a pretty good boy. And so, therefore, he wouldn't have to stay there too long to get everything straightened out and stuff. Now, you know, that makes me want to go up and hit some priest in the mouth. Think about these people. Thousands and thousands of millions of people being deceived and duped into believing that there's an intermediate state between death and heaven. And if your sins are not all confessed, then you can pay some idiot money to pray you out of there. And you know that old joke, it's always that joke about the guy or the woman who ran out of money. The guy was half in and half out. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ had this stuff in mind. In Matthew chapter 23, he said they devour widows' houses. So some woman's husband dies. They've convinced her that he's in purgatory and it's going to take a lot of money to get that dude out of there. And so she finally loses her home trying to pay them to pray her husband out of purgatory. Are you thinking about how ridiculous this is? If they can do that, why couldn't they pray that guy saved while he was on earth? Why wait till that dude dies and gets halfway between here and hell and then start getting him out of there? It's just ridiculous. Well, why is all that? Because they have no Bible. They do not have a holy book. By the way, the word Bible means book, in case you're interested. I'm sure you already knew that, but just thought I'd mention it. And so God Almighty told you to be holy. And you couldn't accomplish that. You couldn't rise to that occasion. In fact, the Bible is so clear about even your prayer life. We have an infirmity in the flesh and know not what to pray for as we ought. So God said, be holy. We never made it. And so he sacrificed his son upon Calvary so that by the death of his son put to our account, wipes the slate clean, and God sees us as holy through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all our sins are gone. Our sins are wiped out. I wish you could see that if you don't. Because if there are still sins in your life that have to be confessed to get rid of them, God hadn't got you holy yet. Come on, folks. Why do you think I bring this thing up about the purgatory deal? If you yourself right now are confessing your sins daily to stay saved and to get to heaven, you in effect are not a whole lot different than that guy in purgatory that is being prayed out of there by some priest somewhere. You're doing the priesting yourself. And so, you stay scared half to death all the time that if you died, you'd fall up into hell because there might be a sin or two that you had forgotten. Well, God took care of it for you, gave his son to wipe them out, wipe the slate clean, all your sins are gone. And if all that I'm saying is true, and I'll give you some time to prove that it isn't if you want, if it is true, then bless God, how could we find this out if we didn't have a holy book to check it out? Now, I want you to notice, and I'll probably bore you to death with this thing, but I want you to notice what is said in the King James Bible as compared to the written word said about Christ. Turn to John chapter 14. Take John 14 in one hand and John 17 in one hand. Or you can go to John 17 and John 14, either way. All right. In John chapter 14, and I could just have told you and you'd know the verse. In John 14, we'll start in verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me. In other words, you want to get to the Father, you get there by me. You want life, you get life by me, and on and on and on, see? Now look in chapter 17, verse, and if you know, people always talk about the Lord's Prayer. Well, here's the Lord's Prayer. In verse 17, he's praying for the apostles, and he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Well, Jesus Christ is truth. He's the embodiment of truth. This Bible that I've got here is the embodiment of truth written down. So I can compare Scripture with Scripture to find truth. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. Take John chapter 1 in one hand and take Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now there is some possibility that you might take an ASB, RSB, Moffat, you know, on and on and on. You might find one of them where you'd find references on occasion like this, and they would match, but it's very rare. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning, with God. Look in Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Word. The Bible is the Word. Jesus Christ is there right now. The Bible is there. In other words, there is a copy somewhere that gave Jesus Christ the instructions when He made all things, according to 2 Peter. Go to John chapter 11. He's the way. Now notice that He's the life. John 11 and 1 Peter. All right. In John 11, notice verse 25. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed by the word of, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 16. Notice salvation. In other words, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. Jesus is everlasting. The Bible is everlasting. Jesus is the life. The Bible gives life. Jesus saves, and the Bible saves. Notice in Acts chapter 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, in Acts chapter 16, of course, the jail has broken down. The earthquake has caused the jail to break down. And the jailer thinks that the prisoners are gone, and so he's going to commit harakiri. He's going to kill himself. People think that he asked the question about salvation because he was afraid to die, but he's going to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're still here. And so then, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, then salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on. Not just believe in, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. Well, then the gospel is a part of the Word of God. Preaching the Word, preach the Word, Paul told Timothy, be instant in season. And so if you preach the gospel, you're preaching the Word. The good news is in the Bible, and on and on and on. So Jesus Christ saves, His Word saves. Notice in Titus chapter 2, notice purification. Titus chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 1 again. All right, in Titus chapter 2, Notice in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. That is, not every individual man, but all men without distinction. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So then purification is through Jesus Christ giving himself on Calvary. Now notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under unfeigned love and so forth and so on. In other words then, you can purify yourself through obeying the Word of God, doing what it says. While you got 1 Peter there, and I hope you didn't turn away, compare James chapter 1. Notice the beginning. James chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. In other words, those people that those Hebrews that Hebrews through Revelation are written to, they're purified by the Lord Jesus Christ as they continue in his word. And it is the word that does the purifying of those individuals. And notice in John chapter 5 and John chapter 12 concerning judgment. The same things are said about Jesus Christ that are said about the Bible. In John chapter 5 and John chapter 12. All right, in John 5, notice in verse, we'll start in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So then, Jesus Christ is the judge. God Almighty turned judgment over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in John chapter 12 that it is by the word. In John 12, verse 47. John 12, 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, here's the verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, that is very clear in Paul's ministry, in fact. Notice in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in other words, we're going to have to give an account someday for what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12, Romans 2, 12 says, For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, an individual that will not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be judged by that gospel. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God will give them strong delusion that they believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in righteousness, in unrighteousness. Well, what did they have pleasure in then? They had pleasure in a system and in Bibles, so-called, that are unrighteous. They're not holy. They're not righteous. And they're not pure. And then the last one I want us to notice. Notice the glorification. Turn to Romans chapter 15 with one hand and Acts chapter 13 with the other. Romans 15 and Acts 13. All right, in Romans chapter 15, notice in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now notice glorifying God for his mercy. Acts 13, notice in verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to life, and so forth and so on. In other words, the glorification of the Son of God, and then the glorification of the Word of God. Now, in closing, just a couple of verses out of this corrupt book here. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, notice in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. That is not good English. That is not perfect. A King James Bible, according to the Troy State University a few years ago, they used the King James Bible in teaching English, and they said that it's the only perfect English available. But since then, they've quit using it. Guess why? Now, turn with me, please, to Colossians. And notice in Colossians 1, verse 1, I'll start there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. They forgot to put something in there, didn't they? Now, in verse 14, this is why I say it's corrupt and it's got leaven in it. In chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They left out the blood. Yes, they did in several places, as in Ephesians 1, verse 7, and so forth. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
of Christ.
Yeah. Further on down, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. They couldn't stand the idea of a vile body, so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, when you start dealing around with these words, you know, and really get serious about it, about God Almighty's holy word, then it becomes clear that these people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts 2 through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and so forth, and these over here in Hebrews through Revelation, have to do something to be saved. But we that are in this room don't have to do anything to be saved. Everything has been done to save us that can be done, except us believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming him as our Lord and Savior. And it's one thing to believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and it's another thing to trust him as your Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. Some of you in here, I've used this illustration several times, and so you just bear with me. A man, we'll say, goes to the Grand Canyon, and he tells everybody, I'm going to stretch a cable across this canyon, and I'm going to walk across on this cable. Nobody believes him. I wouldn't. I wouldn't even go out there because I'd think he's lying in the first place. But the man does it. And so a crowd begins to gather. News media assemble there. And this thing really gets to be a show. And this man finally gets that thing done. He steps out on that cable. And before he does, though, there are people that crowd around there. And he says, do you believe I can do this? No! Boo! One man standing close by, you believe I can do it? No. I think you're nuttier than a pecan pie. A man steps out there, and he begins to walk that cable. I can't even walk on the level four. And he walks out there a ways and turns around and comes back. And they all just cheer. So he goes over and he gets a wheelbarrow. Somebody said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to push this wheelbarrow across this cable. You believe I can do it? No, you can't do that. He pushes that wheelbarrow out there. Then he backs up. They all cheer. He asks the man that's standing right close by, do you believe I can do this? He said, yes, you can do it. He said, get in the wheelbarrow. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Thousands of people talk about believing in Christ, believing in the Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the great prophet, and on and on and on. But they will not trust their salvation unto him. Will you? I'm not talking about now, will you get out of the back pew and come down here and repeat a prayer after me? That's not it at all. I'm not talking about, well, you come down here at some altar, which we don't have one here, but we could turn this into one, and get out on your knees and pray and repent and cry and carry on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, will you, with that Bible in your hand, and I hope you've got a Bible there, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that he died for your sins, then you know by faith that your sins are all gone. They're blotted out. They're wiped out. You see, people tell me, they say, but Brother Moore, if I believe that, I'd rob the bank. You tell me that I can trust Christ, and all my sins are gone. Well, Jesus Christ died in A.D. 33. You weren't born until the last century. So here's your life over here. Christ in A.D. 33 died for your sins on Calvary. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why, Jesus Christ paid for your sin. You know something, folks? I was born crucified. I was crucified 1900 years before I ever came into this world, but God, before the foundation of the world, knew that there was a day in my life I would hear the gospel and I would trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let's just say that's it right there. And God, by His foreknowledge that I would do that, justified me at Calvary. I'm saved by the grace of God. Justified. My sins are all gone. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 4. It'll be right after Acts. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. By the way, Alan, you're retired, are you not? And you got paid for working, didn't you? You got paid whether you worked or not. Don, you worked, didn't you? You got paid, didn't you? The people that you work for owed the money to you, didn't they?
Yes, sir.
You work today, don't you?
Oh, yes, sir.
Do you get paid? In other words, they owe it to you. In other words, him that worketh the reward is not reckoned of grace. Well, that's not a grace thing then. It's a debt thing, isn't it? Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's just say that there's a cotton field out there. And we see all these workers out there, and they're picking cotton, putting it in a bag. We used to call them cotton sacks. People call them pick sacks. Nah, they're cotton sacks. And so, let's just say we see this scene out there, and there's a tree in the middle of that field. There's a guy sitting there under that tree in a chair drinking mint juleps. And we ask, what in the world's going on? This fellow just sit there. Well, I've noticed that every time I come by here. That dude just sitting there on that chair, and he's just drinking and just cool as a cucumber. And so the man said, well, you see that fellow right over there? Yeah. Well, he's working for this man here. Oh, you mean this man's paying him? Oh, no. He isn't paying him anything. This man out here is picking the cotton in behalf of this guy sitting under the tree. He doesn't work. He doesn't hit a lick at a snake. He just sits there and enjoys life while the other man does the work for him. That's grace. Why, in fact, that guy didn't even say thank you. He doesn't do one single admirable thing for the man working for him. Because if he did, the man working for him would quit. The man that's doing the work is doing it by grace. And work is not grace, and grace is not work. So he uses an illustration there. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, doesn't do religious work, righteous work, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what David is doing? David is making a reference to the second coming of Christ, and at the second coming of Christ, their sins are blotted out, as in Psalm 32, Psalms 81, and numerous passages back there. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is God's covenant unto them when he shall take away their sins. And so when that happens, they'll go into the kingdom and God will never remember their sins again. Why, in fact, he says that I'll blot out your transgressions and I'll put them as far as the east is from the west, away from me, and remember them no more. And Paul uses that over there, which is called the atonement. The Lord atones for his people. And so Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10 and 11, that we have already received the atonement. We that believe on Jesus Christ, trusting him as our Lord and Savior, have now what they will get over there. It's already ours. And let's just say that, as in Revelation, he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So then, assuming that we were to go to the great white throne to be judged, let's just say that this right here represents the book of your sins. So, your sins are written down. God keeps a record of your sins. They're all written down. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible said that God blotted them out. His blood covered them and God could not see them. So, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though your sins are written down in a book, God just blots them out. And then, even if you went to the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, and God opened that book to see how to judge you, look at your sins, and you know what he'd do? Well, he'd just look through there, and the pages would be blank. There'd be none on them. Why? Because Christ, by death, blotted them out. And God can remember them no more. That's the good news. Why, just saying good is not enough. What is it that's better than good? Great. That's great news. But how do you get this? We don't work for it. You don't repent and get baptized. You don't keep the commandments. You don't walk the aisle for Jesus. You don't pray through at the altar. You don't repeat a prayer after somebody. And why? The wages of sin is death. Why, if you repented and confessed every week, that wouldn't be death, would it? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So how can you get saved then? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How can you be saved and know it? Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 7. Now let's just see what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, notice in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. See that? Then there is a judgment somewhere that Jesus Christ described to these people, saying there's going to be a day coming when somebody, somewhere is going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful things in your name, including casting out devils. But the Lord will say to them in that day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, wait a minute. I'll tell you what, do. Go back three or four books there to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Just go backwards from Timothy. You'll have Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians going backwards. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven and place. By the way, how many is all? Are there any left? Well, what if you didn't seek earnestly and cry and repent and beg and plead and confess and whatever? What if you didn't do that? It's still all, isn't it? All is all. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, then let's just say that right here is the foundation of the world, whatever that is. Before the foundation of the world, God foreknew us and chose us. Then did God know who we are? Well, if he knew us and chose us and redeemed us with the blood of Christ and saved us by his grace, can he ever say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you? He'd be lying, wouldn't he? Well, then how come it is that churches all over Pensacola preach on Sunday morning and other times that you can be saved today and lose it next week, and if you go to the judgment that way, God will say, I never knew you? How can you be saved without God knowing you? I mean, you're just sneaking. Peter say, I'm sorry, Lord, one got by me. Never happened, folks. If the Lord knew you before the foundation of the world, he knows you tonight. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he'll put your name in the book of life. Or that is, he won't erase it. It's already in there. He won't erase it out. But he will have erased the book that your sins are written down in, and there won't be anything in the book but empty pages. You know, you can be saved right now, right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere, say anything, or do anything, but you just believe and trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Claim him as your Lord and Savior. Receive him. Claim him tonight, right here, for eternal life in Christ.